Hi, it's Jason Shalhoub, the pastor at Grace and Truth Community Church, and I want to welcome you to week 9 of our sermon series, Empowered to Pray. Now, this week's lesson is entitled, Make Prayer a Habit, and is based around Hezekiah's gorgeous prayer found in 2 Kings chapter 19. We're coming down to the home stretch, but this has been great. You know, we talked about preparation, right, about being prepared to pray. You know, sometimes we have to pray, and we have to be instant about it, and that's good. But more often than not, we can take the time to gather our thoughts and gather our facts and to prepare our hearts and come before the Lord in humility. And we talked for a couple weeks about what kind of requests we can make, you know, how to pray for other people. You know, and that's been the thing that's affected me the most is having these specific prayers that I can pray for people and also to be able to pray for forgiveness, like to forgive others, and also to just simply be able to relax and enjoy God's forgiveness that we have in Christ. And we've been talking, like starting last week, in this idea of learning how, like we did all this preparation and talked about what kind of things we can request, and now we're talking about how to pray. And we talked last week about what's important in prayer. And we did that mostly by talking about what's not important in prayer. We talked about how, like, who you are is not important. You know, I have no access to God that any of you don't have. Billy Graham has no access to God that any of you don't have. Like, we are all children of God, because what is important in prayer is that relationship that we have with God. It's not who we are. It's not where we are. Your prayers are not heard better because you're here in church or because you're at some holy spot somewhere in the Middle East, right? Your prayers are heard no matter where you are. Jonah was in the belly of a whale, right? And his prayers were heard. And so those things don't matter. But the fact that we're children of God is what matters. We're told that we're children of God and we're heirs and, in fact, co-heirs with Christ. And we remember that it's Christ that gives us access to the Father to begin with and that gives us forgiveness of sins. So we come to God through Christ and in humility, right? So that's what's important. And the book said that being empowered to pray means enjoying a right relationship with God. And that relationship is as his child, as his son, or as his daughter, which is an identity that I think we need to just claim and own and walk in and not allow the devil to tell us we're anything other than that. And so today we want to talk about making prayer a habit. So we said the book here says it being empowered to pray means being so much in the habit of prayer that when you need to pray, you don't need to discuss it. You don't need to call a committee. You don't need to have a meeting or figure it out. When it's time to pray, you get down to it. And so we're going to do this with a big old fight here, right? Hezekiah versus Sennacherib, right? Now, if any of you are still thinking about having some kids, either one of these names would probably be pretty good. I would recommend Sennacherib because a good old Ribby would be a good like nickname for that, right? So I'm going to tell you a little bit. We're going to show you a video clip in just a second, but I'm going to tell you a little bit what's going on. Hezekiah was a good king. And as we were reading through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you'll find that he was one of the few good kings. And he was one of the last kings of Judah, which was the southern kingdom, right? Israel had split into the northern and southern kingdom. But at this time, the Assyrians were starting to roll through the entire Middle East, and they were just taking everybody over. And Sennacherib was the Assyrian king. And Israel had fallen, the northern kingdom, and parts of Judah had fallen. And so Sennacherib was knocking over like fortress cities, and he was making his way to Jerusalem. And so right before we pick up where we're going to pick up in the Bible, Sennacherib sends one of his leaders to Jerusalem to stand. And Jerusalem's on a big mountain, and it's got a wall around it. And so Sennacherib's leader is heckling the leaders of Jerusalem to try to wear him down. So I think it looked a little bit like this. Can we do this? Skip forward one section, Drew. I think I went too long.
Oh, don't grumble. One thing I can't stand.
Yeah, that. There it is. Although, if you ever wonder what God looked like, I think that was...
Thank you. Master, we have been charged by God with a sacred quest. If he will give us food and shelter for the night, he can join us in our quest for the Holy Grail.
Well, I asked him, but I don't think he'll be very keen. He's already got one, you see.
One? They've already got one. Are you sure he's got one?
Oh, yes, it's very nice, sir.
I told him we already got one.
Well, can we come up and have a look?
Of course not. You are English, sir. Well, what are you then?
I'm French. Why do you think I have this outrageous accent, you silly king?
What are you doing in England?
Mind your own business.
If you will not show us the Grail, we shall take your castle by force.
You don't fraternize English pig dogs. Go and boil your bottom, sundry silly person. I'll blow my nose at you, so-called Arthur King. You and all your silly English kniggets.
What a strange person. Now look here, my good man.
I don't want to talk to you no more, you empty-headed animal food trough water. I fart in your general direction. Your mother was a hamster, and your father smelt of elderberry.
Is there someone else up there we can talk to?
No, now go away or I shall taunt you a second time.
Now this is your last chance.
I'd be more than reasonable.
Fetch it a mush.
What? Fetch it a mush.
Yeah, that's good. That's what we're looking for.
If you do not...
So it looks something like that, right? The roles are reversed, so, right? So Israel's up on the mountain behind the walls, and they're getting taunted by Sennacherib's men down on the ground there. But it's a serious business because the Assyrian army is coming, and there's nothing. Israel doesn't have the manpower or the people to be able to survive this or to be able to win here. So we're going to pick this up. If you'll go to 2 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 19. I think we're going to be most of the chapter. So let's see how Sennacherib or how Hezekiah reacts here. So we're in 2 Kings 19. This first bit, this is going to give you a little bit more background to the story before we get down to the actual prayer that we're going to look at. So in 2 Kings 19, starting at the first verse, it says, when King Hezekiah heard this, right, he heard about the heckling. It said he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. If you're wondering, this is the Isaiah from the book of Isaiah. That's how these things are connected. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you've heard, these words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tiraca, the king of Cush, was marching out to fight against him. So he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into you or into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Lair, Sepharim, Hena, and Iva? All right, so it's like the heckling keeps going. The taunting keeps going on, right? Hezekiah's not backing down, but he knows he's got to turn to God, and so he goes to Isaiah, one of the prophets, and says, pray for us. We can't do this. There's no way we can do this on our own. And Isaiah sends word back from the Lord that it's going to work out, that in fact, that the Lord was going to get Sennacherib to turn around and leave, and then when he left and went back home, he was going to wind up dying himself. And so we had the heckling, like at the wall, right, like we saw. And then another letter was sent to Hezekiah. This is like a final warning. Like, you think your God's going to save you, but look at all these other countries that we've conquered. Not one of their gods could save them, so what is your God going to do? We're about to see what our God's going to do, right? So let's go here. So we've got just this. This is the introduction to the kind of section. Hezekiah received the letter. This is in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. So Hezekiah receives the letter from Sennacherib's men, and he takes it immediately to the temple and puts it before the Lord, and he begins to pray. And so this prayer here, starting in verse 15, this prayer is gorgeous. This is amazing here. It says, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Now it is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Like I said, this is a gorgeous prayer, and this is Hezekiah's reaction, is this prayer. So let's look at what makes this such a great prayer, such a gorgeous prayer. Right, in verse 15, the first thing you hear is that this prayer is praisefully, I think that's a made-up word, praisefully reverent. Right, in verse 15, he calls out to God, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. Now, that's an important detail, because only Yahweh is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. No other God could be there or would be there. So this is very direct, right? It says, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And so when we pray, we start out with worship, right? We start out by saying thank you to God for who he is, for what he's done. And so certainly we have that here, that he is God enthroned between the cherubim. He is God over the kingdoms of the earth. That's who he is. And here's what he's done. He has made heaven and earth. It's a good way to start out your prayer. Another thing we can see about this prayer here in verse 16 is that it's intimately personal. He says, give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Hezekiah prays as if God is sitting right next to him. Not that he's far off or he's somewhere else and you've got to yell for him to hear you. But like, he's right there. It's intimately personal, this prayer is. Like, he's talking, next to or across the table from somebody. This is amazing in his prayer. And it's respectfully informative, right? Verses 17 and 18, it says, it's true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. So here's one of the things about prayer. It's kind of weird, because God knows everything. Before we say it, God is well aware of what Sennacherib was saying about him and the taunting that was going on. He knew all of that, right? So God knows everything that goes on in our lives. He knows it before it happens. Then he knows it when it does happen, right? So when we pray and we tell him about it, it's because God wants to hear from us. So have you ever been, like, so if you have kids or if you've ever been around little kids and they come home from school and they've had a bad day at school, you can look at them and tell they've had a bad day at school. You can just see it. Or a friend of yours, not to be your kids, whatever. You know somebody's having a bad day, right? And maybe if you had kids, you know why they're having a bad day, because the teacher already called home and you know what the deal is, right? But you might know that they had a bad day and you might know why they've had a bad day. but you still want to hear it from them. You want them to talk it through. You want to have that kind of relationship where your kids talk to you, where your friend talks to you about what's going on and what's wrong. And our relationship with God is like that. Yes, God already knows, but he wants to hear it. And there's some merit in speaking it out and working it through, right? Because as we talk, we work things out. But I believe it's really just a father wanting to hear from his kids, wanting to know how your day's been, wanting to know what's going on in your life. And so this prayer was informative, but it's informative because we're speaking to our Father. And Hezekiah knew he was speaking to God the Father. So it was informative, but it was also purposefully direct. Like once he gets down to business, he gets down to it, right? Here in verse 19, "Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand." Doesn't dance around it at all. Deliver us from his hand. Right? This is where we go to God and we make requests. We say, "Please, God, can you do this for us? Deliver us from his hand." And Hezekiah knew that nobody else could do it. That they weren't going to be able to do it on their own, that he had to go to God. But not only was the prayer purposefully direct, it was properly motivated. Because he said, "Lord our God, deliver us from his hand." But then he says, "So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God."
Amen.
If God delivers Jerusalem from this siege, there's nobody else who gets credit. Because everybody else in the world knows Jerusalem can't handle this on their own. And if it goes in their direction and in their favor, all the glory goes to Yahweh. So that's Hezekiah's prayer, right? That the Lord would deliver them, but he would deliver them so that all the kings of the earth would know that he is God. And so let's read some more. We're going to look at the results of the prayer here. So we want to pick this back up at verse 20 in chapter 19. And this is our good man Isaiah. And if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 37 sometime during the week, this entire run is repeated. That's how important this prayer and this act of God is. So let's start at verse 20. It says, "Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Israel, Assyria. This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. A virgin daughter Zion despises you and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord. And you have said, with many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Now have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting up on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are and when you come and go and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came." You know, you can only taunt God for so long before he replies, right? So Sennacherib made a mistake here. Let's jump down to verse 32. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant." So for all the things that Hezekiah's prayer was, it was powerfully effective. So check this out in verse 35. This is how the story ends here. It says, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. So Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So the whole Jonah thing last week ties into, right? Check this out. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Shazer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Arad. Then Ashardan, his son, succeeded him as king. All the stuff Isaiah said was going to come true, that said the Lord was going to do, came true. The Lord drove off Sennacherib and his army, and he did it without a single arrow being fired, or a single, nothing. Israeli soldier died. No war. God did it in the middle of the night. And Sennacherib turned tail and fled. And then, as Isaiah prophesied, Sennacherib was killed by the sword by one of his sons after he went back home. You can only taunt Yahweh for so long. You know, he hears and he knows. And so Hezekiah prays, and he prays this powerfully effective prayer, and God delivers him and his people. And all the world would know that Yahweh did this, because there was no way for it to happen any other way. But there's one really big thing that we need to see about this prayer, because it's great, and it follows a pattern that we've been looking at for praying, and it looks like some of the things we've seen before. But the big thing we need to get today is that this prayer was instinctively spontaneous. Let me read to you back in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah gets the letter, taunting him and saying that the king of Assyria is coming, that we're going to destroy your city, and we've destroyed all these other cities, and there's nothing you can do. So Hezekiah opts not to call a committee meeting. He opts not to vote on it, or talk about it, or discuss it. He immediately goes before the Lord. He didn't call for any kind of counsel or advice, right? Now, so check this out. This problem was so big, only God was going to be able to handle it. There was no military solution. There was no political solution. There was no need to gather people and talk, right? So let's put up a verse here from Proverbs. It says Proverbs 15:22. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So gathering advisors and godly counsel is a good thing. It's recommended. But not as a substitute for prayer. And so how often do we start talking about our problems with other people? And that's good. We should do this. And we try to gather advice. There is much wisdom in godly counsel. I promise you that. But prayer and God is our first resort and where we need to go. Godly counsel is good, but not as a substitute for prayer. But check this out. Prayers this gorgeous don't happen spontaneously unless the prayer, right, the person doing the praying, is in the habit of praying this way. Now, we know that Hezekiah prayed often and much. He was a good king. He came in and he got rid of all the idol worship and the evil things that his predecessor had done. And he was leading the people back to the Lord and the worship of the Lord through the law. And he had destroyed idols and temples and things like that. And he prayed. And when he needed to pray, then his prayers reflected the fact that he was a man of prayer, that he was constantly praying. So when he prayed spontaneously, his prayers were gorgeous and they were empowered and they were powerful, because it wasn't the first time he had prayed. And it was a habit, it was a routine, it was who he was, and it was what he did. He was so much in the habit of prayer that when he needed to pray, he did, without discussing it. And when he did, his prayers were gorgeous and they were empowered, because he was in the habit of praying like that when he wasn't under pressure. And so all this Hezekiah and Sennacherib, this is all good, right? But we need to ask the question every week, what do we need to do? How does this affect us? What do we do in our lives? How about the first thing here? Let's make a habit of praying empowered prayers. Let's put everything we've learned this summer into practice. And not just when something's going wrong, but tomorrow morning, and then Tuesday morning, and then Wednesday morning. How about throughout the day, Monday and Tuesday as well? Like, right? It doesn't have to be just the one time, right? But let's get in the habit of doing these things, right? We talk about preparing. We talk about gathering information. Try to know as much as you can about who you're praying for and the situation you're praying for. Try to be as well informed as you can, right? I always try to picture the person in my mind that I'm praying for. So sometimes if I don't know who they are, I try real hard to go find who they are. You know, I try to learn something. Prepare your hearts. You're going into the throne room of God. And yes, he's our Father, and yes, we could climb up in his lap. But he is also the holder of the keys of death and Hades. And not somebody to mess with. Ask Sennacherib how that works out, right? So we climb into his lap respectfully. We prepare it as we do that. We confess our sins because the good and holy and perfect God doesn't allow sin in his presence. But our sins can be forgiven and are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. So as we pray, we confess and we enter into the presence of God with clean hands and a pure heart, right? Those are the people who can draw close to God. And we pray humbling ourselves because we didn't do anything to get there. It's Jesus that made God available to us and accessible and gave us a way to the Father. And so we don't come before the Father with any pretense that we earned it or deserve it or anything of the sort. We don't demand anything out of God because it's Jesus that brought us there. We come humbly, right? As we're making requests, we pray that God would forgive others, right? Because if we forgive others and we pray that God will forgive others for what they've done to us, then it's a sign that we truly understand how much we've been forgiven. Right, we can confess sins all day and not really mean it. Or not really do anything about it. Right? That's why confession is paired with repentance. Repentance is the turnaround. It's the action part of it. You can say you're sorry. But to repent is to turn around and say, I'm going to do something else. Do it differently. I'm not going to do that again. And praying for forgiveness is that way. When we forgive others, it proves that we've understand how much we're forgiven. And that we're truly sorry for our sins. We pray for the power of God to show up in people's lives. You know, I've applied this towards praying for people who don't know Jesus. That I want God to show up in their life in a way that they have no way. They can't blame it or ascribe it to anybody else. It's got to be God doing this in their life. And when we pray for others, we pray for their eyes to be opened. Open to the things that are spiritual, right? There's more to this world than what we can sense with our senses. More than we can see or touch. Sometimes we pray that God would close eyes to reality. Because sometimes reality gets in the way and it's so loud and it's so obnoxious and so demanding of our attention that it keeps us from remembering the spiritual. Sometimes, even as Christians, sometimes the circumstances of our lives speak so much louder than the Holy Spirit does. And we lose track of the Spirit. Because our life gets in the way. So sometimes closing our eyes to reality is good. And then we want people to have their eyes opened again. But open to salvation. Open that salvation only comes through Jesus. And as we go to pray, we remember that our relationship with God is what's important. It's not whether or not you fold your hands or you triangle your hands or you bow or you close your eyes. None of that. All that's respectful and I don't think it's a bad idea. But that's not what gets your prayer heard, right? And the fact that you're here in church on Sunday morning is not it. You pray anywhere and everywhere. And again, it's not who you are other than the fact that you're a child of God through the blood of Jesus. Remember these things as we pray. And here's the thing, we do this repeatedly. You know, I told you, I've been doing these things as I've been praying. And man, I got to block out longer and longer each morning. Like to get all this in, but it's good though. Like I'm not complaining about that. It's good to spend time in the presence of God. So we do it repeatedly so that it becomes second nature. So that when we pray, we don't need a whole sheet of notes of what stuff we need to pray about and how we need to pray, right? Because it just becomes part of who we are and part of what we do. You know, it's training camp right now for the NFL and for the Ravens, and so they're going to go out and they're going to practice, and they're going to practice and they're going to practice and they're going to practice. And they're going to do the same things over and over and over again so that when it comes time to do it in the game, it just happens. Instinct. Do you see, this was Hezekiah. He prayed, and he prayed this way, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And then when it had to happen like that, this gorgeous prayer came out of his mouth because it was already a part of who he was. And so we pray empowered prayers repeatedly, daily, all the time, so that when something happens and we need to go right to the Lord and pray, we don't have to think about it. We just do it. And we pray these gorgeous empowered prayers like Hezekiah prayed. We do it repeatedly, right? We make a habit of praying empowered prayers. And then here's the other thing. We make prayer our first response to every situation. You know, I thank God for all of you, and particularly for those of you who have talked me through things and over things and things that have gone on in my life. And I'm thankful for godly counsel. And I'm thankful for the people around me that I can talk to about things and work through things. But prayer and God needs to be our first response. It needs to be the reaction. Something happens, we go to God in prayer. Something good happens, we go to God in prayer, right? We give thanks. Something bad happens, we go to God in prayer. Something confusing happens, we take it to God in prayer. And yes, surround yourself with godly people. This is why I love Bible study and small groups and relationships, right? You have to have these kind of relationships in your life because you do need to be able to talk and pray with somebody through something. But prayer should be our first response. So I'm going to read you from the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know, maybe John, we should have played it, but that's all right. It didn't happen. So here we go. Listen to this. This is the God that we have, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Our first response to everything should be to go to the Lord in prayer. And I love those words, and it is good that maybe that we didn't sing it. Sometimes it's good to hear the words and to think about them as words, right? To know that there is nothing that comes against us that God can't handle. That there's nothing going on in our lives that God is not concerned about, that he can't and won't be involved in, unless we're sinning, he won't be involved in that, right? But he'll draw us out of that if we ask, right? There's no situation in life that we can't go to God and take it to God in prayer. And so if we make a habit out of praying empowered prayers to where it becomes instinct, and when it's time to pray, we pray spontaneously, we pray empowered prayers, and we make prayer our first response to every situation, now we're on to something. So all these weeks that we've been doing this, all this learning we've been doing, learning's good. We've got to apply it. We've got to do it, right? Just do it. That's what this is, right? Don't be hearers of the word. Go do it. We want to pray empowered prayers, make a habit of praying empowered prayers, and make prayer our first response to every situation.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. I just wanted to take a few moments to tell you a little bit about our church. You can find us on the web at graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com or at facebook.com/graceandtruthcc. If you wanted to come worship with us in the real world, we meet on Sunday mornings at New Life Community Center, which is located at 210 Leeway in Bel Air, Maryland. We meet at 9:30 a.m. for coffee and at 10 a.m. for worship. All are welcome. Now go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week. Amen and amen.